Would you stand with me, please? We're going to read Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 through 41 together. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Heavenly Father, I pray you help me to preach a little bit tonight. I pray that you take the truth of your word and that you would minister to us in our spirit and you'd help us to grow as Christians. Help us to submit and yield to your plan. And I pray that you would work in our lives so that we would be like you. I thank you for the word. I thank you for how it challenges us and how it comforts us many times at the very same time. And I pray that you'd help me tonight. I need you to fill me with thy spirit. I need you to give me a strength that I do not have in myself. And I will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Well, the author Steinbeck is famous for the quote, "The best laid plans of mice and men oft go awry." I think we have all had an experience in our life where it didn't quite go the way we planned it. You heard Brother Young say tonight, he went to one school thinking he was at another, and it wasn't exactly how he planned it. I heard a story of a man who filed a workman's comp claim, and the reason for his claim he filed as poor planning. That was the cause for injury. And that wasn't good enough for the insurance company, so they wanted him to explain what he meant when he said poor planning was the cause of his injury. So I want to read to you what he wrote on his claim. This was from a place in London, England. This is what he said. "Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it, and went back to the ground, and I untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that my weight is 185 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of about the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding in a downward direction at an equally impressive rate of speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone as listed in section 3 of the accident reporting form. Slowly, only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel, now devoid of the weight of the bricks. The barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the weight of myself in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel that was coming back up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, broken tooth, and severe lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm so sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. That's a little bit of poor planning there, right? Maybe you have had a project that might not have been quite that bad, but you've experienced something similar to that. The good news is this, that God has a plan for our life. And God's plan is always better than our own plan. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way that that's true, but God's plan is always better than our plan. And we read in texts like Jeremiah 29:11 where it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He says, "I have a plan for you." You know, a lot of times people say, "Well, you know, don't tell the Lord what you're going to do, what you won't do, because then He's going to make you do that." As if God is just kind of some kind of twisted being that wants to ruin your life. No, God has an expected end for all of us, and He has thoughts of peace. Good thoughts for us. He has an excellent plan for our life. I want to thank the Lord tonight that He's a better planner than I am. We see in our text here in verse 35, it says, "In the same day when the even was come, He said unto them." I like that phrase, "the same day." That refers to a busy day in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what they've experienced in this same day. They had experienced many revival meetings. In this point, He had preached several parables of the kingdom leading up to this particular event. And so, think about it. They had been in revival meetings with the Lord all day long, just hearing Him preach and teach about the kingdom of God. They had seen Him heal people. That was an experience that they had in this same day. So not only did they hear Him preach, they saw Him work. And here we find that, again, as they're trying to go over to the other side, there's a mass of people in other ships that are trying to follow Him as well. So not only are they hearing Him preach and seeing Him work, they are experiencing also the popularity of His message and His ministry. But Jesus is constantly trying to teach them. And we can learn a lot about teaching and preaching from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest preacher and teacher of all. And we're going to find that not only does preaching have to be truthful, or we could say it this way, contextual. Have you ever heard somebody say that in Bible study? Context means everything. And so here we have, not only should it be truthful and contextual, we're going to find that Jesus doesn't just stop there in His preaching and teaching. We're going to find that it also needs to be applicable, or we could say this, practical. Again, I don't mind deep preaching. I don't mind somebody that gives you, dives into the truths of Scripture. I mean, we certainly need to be grounded in the roots of our doctrine and theology to go deep. I understand all of that, but I would much rather have somebody give me some practical theology. I'm happy if somebody can really exposit the Scriptures and give me something to take home, but you're going to find that Jesus was continually applicable and continually practical in His preaching and teaching. You say, how so? Well, that's where we come to our text. Jesus is going to put them on a ship and put them through an experience. He's going to take these 12. He'd been preaching to multitudes all day long. But now He's going to say, hey, fellas, did you hear what I was saying? Did you hear what I was trying to teach them? Because now I'm going to put you through an experience. I've got a plan that is going to help you in your life learn what I was trying to teach them in word. And I want you to see tonight three parts to God's plan. You ask yourself, what's the plan? Sometimes people say that to you. What's the plan here? Well, Jesus had a plan. I want you to see three parts to His plan. Number one, I want you to understand this. His plan may be puzzling. His plan may be puzzling. Look at verse 35 again. Same day when the even come, He says, hey, let's pass over to the other side. I like that. When I read that, let us pass over to the other side, that's not stern, strong, commanding language to me. It almost sounds just like a suggestion. We would say it like this, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee. Hey, let's go grab some lunch. Hey, let's go back to the house. It just seems like he's making a suggestion. Hey, guys, let's go to the other side. But I want you to notice what the disciples did. They correctly understood it to be a command. Because when somebody is devoted to Jesus, his wish is his command. You understand that? I grow weary, quite honestly, in the generation that we live in, where we have a bunch of carnal people that want to say this in such a way, they kind of have this attitude about them. Well, where's that in the Bible? I want you to understand, first of all, when you have that kind of attitude, when you ask that question, the truth is you don't have a teachable spirit, and you really don't want to know where it is in the Bible. I want you to pray for me, if you would. Tomorrow morning, I've been invited to speak at Erskine College, and I'm going to be speaking in a health class, a health and nutrition class, and I've been asked to give a biblical perspective in the Christian and alcohol. Now, in case you were wondering, I'm going to present that, as I believe the Bible presents it extremely clear, by the way, an abstinence position from alcohol. But I also know that as I stand in that class, I would imagine that the majority of those students there, I don't know this entirely, But I'm imagining to myself, and I'm prepared to myself, that most of those students are not going to share my same position. And I run into a lot of Christians, like, well, where's that in the Bible? And even when you show them it's in the Bible, it's kind of like they still want to argue about it, and they still don't really care what the Bible says. Here, I appreciate the fact that these disciples, instead of saying, well, why do we have to go to the other side? I mean, what's this all about? Jesus said, hey, guys, let's go to the other side. And they said, man, let's go. Because the devoted heart really doesn't have that attitude. The devoted heart wants to be guided by his eye. Isn't that what the psalmist said? He writes about the Lord, I will guide thee with my eye. What does that mean? That means that the Lord just has to give us a look. How many had a dad or a mom who could give you the look? You know what I'm talking about? But this is not talking about just a nasty look, like, hey, boy, you better straighten up. I mean, you know, my parents had that ability, you know, and trust me, they used it on me quite a bit, and I knew what the look meant. But I want the Lord to just be able to nod in notion with his eye. And that suggests somebody that's constantly looking and wants to know. And these disciples just kind of, hey, let's go to the other side, and they wanted in on it. But I'm saying tonight, if that's where Jesus wanted to go, then that's where we should want to go. But it doesn't always make sense to us. It doesn't always make sense to us. Why did Jesus want to go to the other side? Why would you want to leave right here? I mean, you understand, he was healing people. There was a need there. There were sick people there. There were people that needed healing and needed attention. Why would you leave there? That doesn't make sense. You've got people. We haven't healed all the sick people here. We haven't cast out all the demons here. We haven't taken care of all the needs here. Why would we leave here? There's still a need here. It's popular here, man. I mean, people are clamoring. They're wanting more. I mean, they're not tired of your preaching. You could get up in the morning and preach again and preach till night and preach the next day. Why would you leave here? Why do you want to go over to the other side? Have you stopped and thought before what was on the other side? If you follow kind of the geography of where they were headed, he was going to a region where more Gentiles lived. Do you understand? I mean, we talk about places like in John 4 when he must needs go through Samaria. That didn't always make sense to them. Why would you want to go through here? Nobody wants to go through here. Nobody wants to go where those people are. Nobody wants to deal with that. No respected, self-respected Jew would go in that area. In fact, they would avoid that area. But Jesus, they would ask the question, why would you leave the multitude here and go over there to those people, right? It was puzzling to them. Now, you and I sit here, we are Gentiles for the most part. We do understand missions and worldwide evangelism, and so maybe that makes sense to us, but that didn't necessarily make sense to them. Put yourself in their boat, so to speak. It didn't make sense to them. Can I tell you tonight, the application becomes very clear. Sometimes God's plan puzzles us and doesn't make sense to us. Am I the only one in my life have looked at the way God has ordered things and some of the things that God has done, and you thought, man, that doesn't make sense. Why'd you do it that way? Am I the only one? Our brother mentioned tonight about Abraham. That whole thing didn't make any sense. Now, it makes sense to us. We have the whole revelation. We know, as Paul Harvey used to say, we know the rest of the story, right? See, I think sometimes we forget to read the Bible with fresh eyes. That didn't make any sense to Abraham. Hey, you're super old, you passed the biological days of experience of childbearing and child raising, and that doesn't make any sense, but yet we know God had a plan, even though it was puzzling to us. I think about Joseph in the Bible. Joseph has a dream where he is exalted by God, and he's excited about this dream. And as he tries to see it unfold in his life, he's not in a braggadocious kind of way. He's just excited about what God has revealed to him. But yet he finds himself in the bottom of a pit. He finds himself sold into slavery. He finds himself at every turn in something else that's totally confusing to him. God's going to exalt me? Then why am I in a dungeon? Why am I in a prison? Why am I in the position that I'm in? God's plan at moments in his life seemed to puzzle him. I think about Jesus and Lazarus. Remember, they send word to Jesus. The man that you, Jesus, your friend that you love, he's dying. You got to come quick. And he says, okay, I'll get there in a few days. And he piddles around and he takes his time. And the disciples are going, what is going on? Mary and Martha are wondering what's going on. Jesus comes moseying into town a few days later. And Martha comes running out. And Mary's all distraught. And man, Lord, if you had been here. And he said, well, I'm glad I didn't come. I mean, but Lord, he stinks at this point. It's been 4 days. Why did you do what you did? But God had a plan. And sometimes that plan is puzzling to us. I think even on kind of a silly level sometimes. You remember when he healed the man who was, he couldn't speak well, and Jesus spit on his hands and grabbed his tongue? That's weird. I don't understand why he did that. But he had a plan. And I'm just trying to encourage you and tell you tonight, we are all called to follow Jesus' plan, even when it doesn't make sense. I remember when I was, when God called me to preach when I was 17 years of age, God called me to preach. And for me, I knew that when God had called me to preach, that he wanted me to be a pastor. I just knew that. I'm open to being a missionary. I'm open to do anything else. But I just knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And when I was about 25 years of age, the pastor that I was working for, he resigned the church. He wanted to go into full-time evangelism. And it was a good church. They were running over 400 people. They saw dozens of people saved every year. And I mean, it was just a good ministry. And I remember that pastor said, I want you to be the pastor. I'm going to recommend that you be the pastor. I'm only 25 years old. And I remember I declined that. I said, I don't want to be the pastor. I don't think God wants me to do that. I remember my own dad. He said to me, son, I don't know what you're thinking. This is a great opportunity. Why are you passing this up? And you know, to be honest with you, God's plan doesn't always make sense on paper. And here's the thing. We always try to make it make sense on paper. In fact, we love those moments when we're like, well, this makes sense. That happened and this happened. And so it just makes sense that this should be done. And God does that sometimes, but you've got to understand, sometimes his plan may really puzzle us. That's why the Bible says things like this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, we're pretty good at doing that, I mean, because sometimes we don't have anybody else to trust. So we trust him with all our heart. But the Bible then goes on to say this, and I think this is the real hard part of that verse, and lean not to your own understanding. Because we'll say things like this, well, the way I see it, you know, sometimes the way I see it, it's really confusing. And Jesus says, hey, I got a plan, and sometimes my plan might really puzzle you. It might be different. So number two, I want you to see this, and this is where we'll spend even more time. His plan may be puzzling. Number two, his plan may include problems. Now, when I have plans, I plan my plans to eliminate all problems. God purposely incorporates sometimes problems. Do you know the Sea of Galilee was really a lake, but it was called a sea because of its characteristics. The cold wind would whip down from the snow-capped Mount Hermon, and it would combine with the warm lake effect, and it would cause fierce storms and winds. In fact, in 1992, a recorded storm on Lake Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, listed 10 feet high waves that led to flooding and damage in Tiberias. Could you imagine? I think we read our Bible so that we feel like the ship was tossed or Peter was walking on the water. And we think, I mean, 10-foot waves. I mean, this is pretty massive. And this little lake, this little sea there, and you've got to understand that these kind of things were common. And if you've been around the Bible, you've heard people talk about that. But in order to get to the other side, you see here how Jesus orchestrated that they go through a storm to get there. Now again, here's the application, and it's pretty obvious and pretty clear. I think many people have the false idea that storms only come when we have disobeyed God. You know, you'll hear people talk like this. Well, it serves you right. You know, and you go against God. Now listen carefully. I do believe storms are going to come into your life when you disobey God's word. The Bible tells us we reap what we sow, and we get that. You cannot defy God's word and not deal with things like that. And the great example of a storm in the Bible because of disobedience is Jonah, right? I mean, God said, I want you to go here, and I want you to do that. And he said, I don't believe I'll do that, and I'm going to go here. And so he gets on a ship and heads in the exact opposite direction, and he goes through a storm. And it was all because of his disobedience. And sometimes the storms in our life are because we have disobeyed and ignored the ways of God. That is inevitable and that's true. And in fact, when that happens, I believe you'll know that. You say, what do you mean? Jonah's down at the bottom of the ship. You remember people, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but I don't mind tonight. Jonah said, some people say, well, you know, I just didn't have peace about that. Do you know you can have peace when you're doing wrong? I think peace is a lot of times really overrated. Jonah's down at the bottom of the ship. He is sleeping while he's rebelling God. I would call that peace. In fact, they had to wake him up in the storm. We're talking about professional sailors are freaking out, had to wake him up in the storm. I think he had peace, even though he was doing wrong. And when they said, man, the ship is about to toss. We got to get rid of the cargo. And you remember what Jonah said? He said, well, it's me. God's after me. You're going to have to throw me over. He knew. I'm going to tell you, sometimes when we defy God and we go against God and we rebel against God, God can send a storm because of our disobedience. But listen, sometimes we obey God and run into a storm. God said, let's go the other side. They said, let's do it. And then there they are and doing what God said to do, and now they're running into a problem. Do you know that sometimes you run into a storm when you do what God says to do? We sometimes think that, man, if I do what God says to do, everything's going to be smooth sailing. We usually think that if Jesus is on board the ship and we're doing what he told us to do, we're going to have calm passage. That's not always the way it works, but that's sometimes the way we think. I think about it. I've given you several examples. I want to give you several examples tonight. I think sometimes we getting ready to embark on our missions conference, and I think about the missionaries that are going to come in and these folks that are going through deputation. I mean, especially when you have young children, in which many of them do. I mean, what a grueling process that is. You go from church to church to church, and you say, man, I wish we had a better way to do that in the independent Baptist world. And I know some say, well, we need to support them for more, and so support less missionaries for more money. But the truth of the matter is, if something happened to our church and something happened to us financially and they lost up finance, then that would mess them up while they're on the field. And so I really don't know the perfect solution. But could you imagine going from church to church? I mean, every Sunday and every Wednesday, you seem to be in a different church. I mean, you got to put your kids in the nursery. You're putting them in the nursery with people that you don't know. You're fellowshipping and eating with somebody different you don't know all the time. I mean, some churches are friendly and some churches ain't. Some churches have got good music and some don't. And I mean, you know, it's just, there's a lot of things that go on. It's a grueling, grueling process. And while you're in the midst of this grueling process, and for some of them can last anywhere from a year and a half to 3 years of time, it just depends on how aggressive and how successful they can be in the process. I mean, you don't think that they run into some problems along the way while they're doing this? But I imagine some missionary might feel to themselves, hey, listen, I'm willing to leave the land of prosperity. I mean, the land of the free and the home of the brave. I'm ready to leave the good U.S. of A. and go to some foreign land or some difficult field. And I'm ready to leave it all behind. And I'm ready to do the hard thing and to take my 2-year-old and my 9-month-old and eat McDonald's everywhere and do all of this kind of stuff that we've got to do. I should never have my car break down. The first time it does, I imagine some of them say, man, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. My car should never break down. Why is this happening to me? I imagine there are a lot of people sitting in this room tonight. And the preacher said Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And here I am on Wednesday night. I'm here. I'm doing what the preacher says. I'm doing what the Bible says. I'm in church. I got my kids in church. And so since my kids are in church, I should never have major trouble with one of my kids. I'm sorry, sometimes you do. Well, I'm tithing. I make God a priority. I give 10%. I don't just give it in the net. I give it on the gross, and I tithe. And you talking about faith promise, I give extra for faith promise. And even preaching, when you talk about that greater vision offer, I've given to that, and I give, and I give. I should never, never run into a financial crisis. There are people that say, man, I'm serving God, I've given God my life, I should never have to hear the word cancer. But let me say this to you tonight. Forms of Christianity that encourage and promise a life of nothing but continual success, nothing but continual excitement, nothing but continual growth, not only will end in frustration, but they focus on the wrong goal. Can I tell you tonight, Christianity is not about results, it's about relationship. And sometimes you and I both know that the times that we've gotten the closest to the Lord were not in the mountain peak types of experiences. They were in the valleys and the darkness. They were in the storms that were rocking us to and fro. They were in the puzzling, confusing times that drew us closer to Him. You know, sometimes it was in those times of great result and great revival that we had a tendency to focus on the things that were happening and not the Savior that was making them happen. But in the problem times, we got nowhere else to go, and we run to Him, and we get closer to Him. Can I tell you that church isn't all about growth? And I'm thankful. In the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've had a great number of people join our church, and I'm very thankful for that. We've had a great number of visitors that have been here every Sunday. But the truth is, I have to remind myself often that church is not necessarily about growth. It's about health. You know, what good is it if we have visitors that come? And what good is it if we have new members that join if we're like, yeah, yeah, glad you joined, and we don't get to know them? We despise new people. That's not health. I would much rather be healthy than growing, because I believe when you're healthy, you will grow. But I think basically what I'm saying is I'm afraid that a lot of what has happened in our Christianity today is basically we're taught morality, not Christianity. And there is a difference between morality and ethics and Christianity. And I'll prove this to you, because here's what happens. When something bad happens to people, they have a tendency to fall apart. And when that happens, you know that morality has been taught, not Christianity. I hope you're following me tonight. You watch, I've seen people, their spouse leaves them. And they fall apart. Because this isn't supposed to happen to me. I'm a good guy. That's morality, not Christianity. Amen and amen. Man, some kid doesn't get into the school or the program, or some guy doesn't get the job he wants. Well, I guess God doesn't exist. I guess God doesn't mean what He says. I guess God isn't as good as, because I'm a good person and God didn't let this happen to me. When our health fails, we just say to ourselves, whether it's vocally or internally, I was good and God let this happen to me. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, I want to tell you very clear, Christians are not exempt from sickness. Christians are not exempt from poverty. They're not exempt from natural disasters. They're not exempt from bereavement. They're not exempt from death. And they're not exempt from the basic ills of everyday life. Sometimes God takes us right through the storm. So be careful. Listen, be careful not to expect promises from God He never made to us. Now, here's the promise you can take to the bank. While God doesn't necessarily promise protection from the storm, He always promises His presence in the storm. You can take that one to the bank. So I'll tell you, first of all, His plan may be puzzling. Might not work exactly the way you scripted it. Might not be moving the way you thought it would. Might be questioning even why that's happening. His plan may include problems. But lastly, I want you to see this. His plan will have purpose. I want you to look with me there at the very end, verse 40. I think you kind of have an open understanding here of why God was doing what He was doing. And He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Think about this tonight. We're completing 4 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Up to this point, they already learned this. Here's what we've seen so far. They learned that Jesus has power to forgive sins. Remember the man lowered through the roof? He says, hey, listen, I'm gonna heal you. And just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. He's already proven that He has the power to do that. We also have found out that not only does He have the power to forgive sins, but He also has the power over the spiritual realm. Remember the service in the synagogue where the man jumps up in the middle of the service, he's possessed with a demon and he's carrying on, and Jesus casts him out right there. He shows that He has power over the spiritual realm. But now they are going to learn that He has power over nature as He stands up and He says, peace, be still. And the calm of the storm right there in their midst. You know what He's showing them in all of these things? Here's the lesson. Here's the plan. He's saying to them, I can be trusted in every situation. demons, sickness, natural calamities. Doesn't matter what it is. I can be trusted in every single situation. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken a medicine before that said shake well before using. You ever used a product or specifically a medicine? I remember when I was a kid, those antibiotics that came in that pink stuff, you know, and they tried to make it taste good. I remember one time my brother got in the fridge and cracked that open. He was like drinking that stuff, loved that, you know. But it says shake well before using. Do you know sometimes you and I are like that, that God sometimes has to shake us well before he can ever use us? And we don't always really like that. But some of us can never, remember he said that to Peter. He said, Peter, I can't use you until you're converted. You know what he meant when he said converted? He didn't say until you're saved. Peter had faith in Christ already. The word converted means changed. Peter, I cannot use you until you change. How's he going to change him? Sometimes you had to shake him up. Peter was a hard head. We studied Peter's life. He's a hard head. He had to be shaken before he could be used. And some of us are that way. And oftentimes in our life, we're that way. And this is what God has to do with his people from time to time. And so again, that verse 40, when he asks those two questions, gives some insight to the truth he's trying to apply. Number one, he wants to deal with the fear. The presence of fear indicates in our life, a lot of times, a lack of faith. You know, I'm constantly rebuked in my own life of this fact. Me, who I have not always been, I wish I could say I was, I have not always been faithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to do what's right, but I like Peter, have stood up at times, said, I'll never deny you, and then turned around and denied him. I've not always been faithful to the Lord, but he's always been faithful to me. He has always been faithful to me. When I have done wrong, he's always been faithful. When I've taken credit that did not belong to me, he's always been faithful. He's been in the shadows. He's been in the sunshine. He's been in the mountains. He's been in the valleys. He has always been faithful. But yet there are times that I have doubted him. Don't you care? Don't you know what I'm going through? Why aren't you doing anything? Me, who has been unfaithful, has questioned him who has been faithful. And I have allowed fear to overwhelm my life sometimes. Wonder, is there ever going to be relief? And you know why fear overtakes us? When our faith goes really low, fear comes in. Fear and faith cancel each other out. The greater faith you have, the less fear you experience. The greater fear that overtakes you, the less faith you have. And he says to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So he first of all wants to deal with the fear in their life. He wants to show them that he can be trusted in every circumstance. And then the second thing is that they go hand in hand. He wants to grow their faith. It took them almost going under in this ship to realize their faith wasn't really in him. I think sometimes that's why God has to shake us up a bit to show us where our faith really is. I think that's why sometimes when there's problems in the church, people leave the church because their faith was in the church. It wasn't in the Lord. What do you mean by the disciples? They're running around. They're terrified. Here he is asleep on the pillow. Master, don't you care that we perish and we're going down? What do you think their faith was in? I put a little list down here. I think their faith was maybe in their skill and their ability. Remember, most of these guys were fishermen. Most of these guys knew this lake, this sea, in and out. And I think in a lot of ways, their faith was in their skill and ability. That's why Jesus was over asleep. I can see when they get on the ship, Jesus, it's been a hard day. You've been preaching all day and healing people all day. It's been a hard day. Why don't you go on back there and get you some sleep? We got this. And I know you all wouldn't do anything like that. I got this, Lord. I'm going to leave those hard things up to you, you know, save my soul and all the hard things I can't do. But the rest of this, I got this. Yeah, and then the storm came and they didn't know what they were doing. The other thing I put down there, they had their faith in their boat. I don't know whose boat this is. I'm going to imagine it's Peter's boat. I imagine Peter had a name for his boat. I don't know what it was. I probably, if I gave it some thought, could come up with something clever. Peter had some kind of name for his boat, and he loved his boat, you know. And, man, I imagine the boat was kind of like Peter. It didn't look like much, But he knew, man, this is the boat. Peter thought, I don't look like much, but I'm as tough as nails. This boat doesn't look like much, but this boat, I'm telling you, I've been through storms. I'm telling you, I've seen this boat. Waves rock this thing. I've seen this boat do some stuff, let me tell you now. And he was trusting his boat. And when his boat was about to sink and he had nothing else to trust in, he started flipping out. I imagine they also, I put down here, not only did they trust in their skill and their ability and trust in their boat, I think maybe they trusted in their experience. I think they might have said something like, when the storm started coming up, they might have said, we've seen stuff like this before. We've been through things like this before. This is no big deal. But Jesus had to increase their faith in him. But I also want you to see, lastly, the plan that he had. I think his plan in our life, whenever we go through storms, whenever we go through our life, his plan is to decrease our fear and increase our faith. But don't miss this too. It's to increase our awe. You see there in verse 41, what manner of man is it? I mean, it says there that they feared exceedingly. The word awe means this, a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. That's exactly what they were experiencing. And can I tell you tonight, that verse 41 is the natural response of a man whenever he is in the presence of God. Whoa, I am out of my league. It's like looking into the sun. You can't look at the sun very long. And if you do, it's going to leave an impression on you. You understand what I'm saying? And the presence of God is overwhelming. And I want you to notice something. Earlier, they had the audacity to scold him. Master, don't you care that we perish? I mean, they're chiding him and scolding him like he's a child. You're back here sleeping, but we're about to die. You're not even doing anything. And they're chiding him. And listen, let me say this. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that we can come boldly into his presence because he is our heavenly Father and we are his children and the veil has been torn in two. We have access to God the Father. I am thankful tonight that he allows us to just come into his presence. But listen, we've talked about this in the book of Hebrews when we were studying. The problem is because he allows us to get comfortable in his presence and be near him, sometimes we take advantage of that and we treat him like he should never be treated. We chide him and correct him and tell him what he should be doing. And let me tell you, when he stands up and he flexes his divine muscles and shows us who he is, the natural response was, oops, my bad. How dare I ever even suggest you didn't care? How dare I suggest you didn't know what you were doing? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And I want to show you one little nugget and we move on. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 because the Bible, sometimes these chapter divisions, they're so helpful, but sometimes they mess us up. It says, and connecting it to the previous passage, they came over into the other side. Can I tell you something tonight? When Jesus says, let's go to the other side, you're going to get to the other side. If he says, we're going over there, you're going over there. And it may puzzle you while you're getting there, and it may be problematic in the middle of getting there, but he's got a plan, and he is going to execute that plan. I think of the whole thing of world history. You kind of wonder, doesn't God see the evil and the wickedness and what's going on? What's he doing? Hey, it may puzzle us, and it may be problematic to us, but he has got a plan, and we will get to the other side, friend. So let me ask you a few questions, and we're done tonight. Question number one is this. Have you ever been confused by what God was doing in your life? I think I know the answer to that. You ever been confused about what God was doing in your life? Here's a good follow-up question. Do you have faith enough, even when your faith is weak, do you have faith enough to trust God even when it doesn't make sense to you? God, I can't make heads or tails of this, but I'm going to trust you. Question number two, are you a bitter person because of the problems in your life? Or are you a better person? Because this is what happens to all of us. I've watched it so many times. People that have problems in their life, I've seen some of them, they get closer to God. They become stronger in their faith. They become better Christians and better people. They experience the joy of the Lord even in the midnight of the storm. But I've watched others where the storm barreled in on their life, and rather than getting better, they got bitter. Why did God let this happen? I can't believe that He would do this and that He would allow this. And I don't know. And they become bitter, resentful, angry, frustrated people. You know, the truth of the matter is we know how the story ends, and so we should, I guess, increase our faith to such a degree that when problems come in our life, we see it as exciting because we know God has a solution. Don't you love that old song, Through It All? I like that song. If I never had a problem, then I would never know that God could solve them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not begging for problems tonight. And I'm not going to wake up in the morning hoping, man, I hope we got some problems today. But I know when they come, I know God's got a plan. My final question is this, is to what purpose is God working in your life? Does He need to deal with the fear that is a habitual problem in your life? Does He need to increase and grow your faith? Maybe He just needs to bring you to your knees to increase your awe of who He is. I mean, when was the last time we were just a little bit overwhelmed with God and His great presence? I pray the Lord to help us tonight.